second week of Advent. Looking back over the years of experience, I'm very thankful for what the Lord's allowed me to go through, often teaching me and allowing me to discover more and more about Him. I really like that part. Years ago, I was leading different congregations within a large church, different life stage groups. Some were age separated, some were from interest or other characteristics that people had things in common. And one of the classes I remember well was a single parenting class. It was a class where we dealt with life skills of those that were dealing with being single and raising children on their own. We would look at the Bible and consider our walks with Him and how we could bolster each other up through His teachings. And I can remember at the very start when I first did it, a question that I started with. It was kind of an interesting question, one of those get-to-know-each-other questions as you start a class. I said, what is the easiest, lowest-cost meal that you prepare for your family? And there was quite a round of things. Of course, for single parents, they usually don't have much money, so the fast food places generally weren't an option for them. They came up with the popular pizza. Everybody loves pizza. The store-bought pizza, in their case, as they talked about it. They also had the ever-popular mac and cheese with hot dogs, if you really wanted to be fancy. But the one that won the contest to me, the one I found totally fascinating, because it dealt with the lack of money, it dealt with the exhaustion that most single parents deal with, was peanut butter and jelly sandwich over the kitchen sink. You only dirty one knife. It just covers everything. It's low cost. You don't have to work to clean it up. I thought that was very creative in its simplicity and with such little cleanup. Another thing happened in that class that I'll not ever forget was a gal that came up to me right at the beginning. Well, actually, she didn't come up to me. She brought it up in class. And she said, Pastor, you have no idea how hard it is. You have no idea what it's like to raise multiple kids on your own, how much work it is, the struggles we have with child care and just taking care of everything we need to. And I told her as gently as I could in front of that group of people, well, actually, I know very well. I know very well what it means to be a single parent. You see, in my mid-20s, I found myself with two kids, an 18-and-a-half-month-old and a 6-year-old, raising them. I know what the exhaustion's like. I know what the lack of money's like. I know the multiple schedules, the childcare hassles. I know all that. I experienced it myself. And right away, she related to me. I did know what she was talking about. I knew not every situation in the room, but I knew what they meant. You know, we all need people we can talk to, we can connect to, people we can relate with. And our lesson today deals some of that with people we can relate with, we can have common experiences with. I think of the Threshing Bee guys as they fix tractors. They're really into it, and they have a lot of time visiting, or just farmers meeting for coffee on a Saturday morning, or women getting together talking about their families or sharing a craft or a hobby. There's many groups of people that get together that relate with each other. Today we're going to go to Galilee, to a little unknown, very small town called Nazareth, to consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a special woman, one that God took favor with. Wouldn't that be great for God to say that about us? She really wasn't a super human. She wasn't a super person. But God did take favor of her. I want to take a point and just say she was blessed. But she was not a person that we should worship in herself. She's not a person we should pray to. The scriptures are very clear on that. The scriptures say nothing about the New Testament early church. There's nothing written that points us that direction. So with that in context, we'll move ahead with talking about Mary of Nazareth. We'll look at her calling. We'll look at the comfort she received, the confirmation she experienced, and especially the contentment that was hers, that she found, that she shares with us today. So the first one, the calling, it's found in Luke 1, 26 through 33. And it starts out the passage with a couple long sentences. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation for a couple reasons. It flows very smooth, so I think you'll enjoy it. So this is Luke 1, 26 through 27. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So, you know, these passages are real familiar to you at first, I'm sure. What do we learn from this? We learn that Elizabeth now, the one we talked about last week, is six months pregnant. We also learn that Gabriel, the same angel that talked to Elizabeth, now is coming to Mary in a very tiny town, very unimportant town of Nazareth. This angel Gabriel comes to Mary, who's really younger than older for sure. She's a virgin. She's engaged to marry Joseph, who is a direct heir of King David. That's quite a notable feat in that day to be related to the great King David. So let's just real quick, before we go too far, is talk a little bit about Nazareth. And then we'll talk a little bit about the meaning of engagement briefly. So I have brought along a map. There it is there. And I had two laser pointers here. That's why I was startled the last time I went to point to a map. There it is. So I'm doing it the old-fashioned way, with a pointer. Okay. So you can see Jerusalem down here, Bethlehem. You can see the Rift Valley with the Jordan River and the oceans over here. And then where that blue line is up there, just above that is Nazareth. Nazareth is actually on a high cliff. It's the view from up there, from the ridge close to downtown Nazareth, is spectacular. The Jezreel Valley stretches on. That blue line is the Jezreel Valley, that top blue line. That is the breadbasket of Israel. It's where a lot of their food comes from, is up that area. And Nazareth is quite a bit off the beaten path, as you can see, and it's way up north. You can see the Sea of Galilee off to the right of that. We'll come back to, hold on, I have a picture of Nazareth. Let's go to the next slide. And you can see downtown Nazareth. I put this away too early. It's actually quite a big city now for obvious reasons. There's a lot of tourists there. You can see this chapel. Can you guys see that there? You can see the roof. The footprint of that chapel was probably the size of Nazareth during Mary's day. It would have been a really tiny town. And so you can see it's grown up quite a lot around there since then. But that chapel, the Church of the Nativity, named for obvious reasons, that happens to be a Catholic church that is right there. So, you can take that down, Justin. I suppose you could leave it up, too. To be engaged or betrothed, as some of the older translations say, is quite different than our society. A little easier to break off engagement here, but there, in that day, it was essentially you were married. You were married without the benefits of living together in the physical relationship. And it was something that was part of the process of being married, to remain pure during that time period. To end that, you literally had to have divorce papers. Otherwise, it stayed in place. I'm going to read from Luke 1, 28 through 33 as we look at the calling that Mary experienced. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. It is interesting that Mary had the same reaction, and Gabriel had to say the same thing to her that he had said to Zechariah last week. He said, "Mary, don't be afraid." But then he goes on to tell her that she has found favor with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God found favor with us? But the big news was, I suppose that'd be big news in itself, but the big news was that God had plans for Mary. She was to have a son. She was to name him Jesus. He would be great. He'd be called the Son of the Most High. And God will give him the throne of David, which will go on forever. That's quite a truckload to take in. I mean, Mary could have been as young as 12 to 14. Actually, when I was thinking this, Kaylin, I thought of you. You're 14. And I thought, that's pretty young in my realm. So that'd be a lot to take in. And I appreciate how the angel Gabriel was very sensitive to Mary, to what she was thinking. He wanted to comfort her. He also wanted to provide answers for her. Because she pursued with questions, how would this be? And you need to understand, she's going to have a baby. How is this coming about? You could say her honor is at stake. Mary isn't doubting God. She's just asking very innocent and even appropriate questions. So the second point, comforting that the angel gives her, we find in Luke 34 through 38, and I'll read 34 through 37 now. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age." People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Well, we remember last week when Zechariah asked a question of the angel, there are repercussions to it. The angel must have thought that Mary had very reasonable questions. So Gabriel answers exactly how it will take place and adds that the baby will be holy, will be called the Son of God. Gabriel then goes on to explain that her cousin, and we actually don't know if she was an aunt, a cousin, even a sister, but a relative of some kind, as all the passage says. So we'll go with cousin, who's been barren and is much older than Mary, is at that moment 6 months pregnant. I found it fascinating that Mary didn't know that. Now, it could be that they're far away geographically, as we saw on the map earlier. It could be Elizabeth was just able to keep it really low-key, really quiet. I love verse 37 in the NLT. It's actually the reason I picked this version, because it reads, "Nothing is impossible with God," in verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you agree with that statement? If I ask for a show of hands, which I won't. Because if you're a believer, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you really need to feel that way. You have to agree what Gabriel has said, that nothing is impossible with God. You know, to some, God's thinking, the way God does things, is just a little bit higher than humankind, than human intellect. We put earthly limitations on our ability to comprehend what God can do. We control God with what we think, with how we measure things. It's important that we don't limit him. And this verse actually should be reassuring to you that the Creator of all things can do anything he wants. He is all powerful. You know, as I'm preparing these sermons, I usually pick out a key verse, and I did pick out one. I think it shows it in the bulletin. Is it in the bulletin on the front? Yeah, yeah. But this next one, actually, looking back, I think I'd pick this next verse. Verse 38. Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Mary shows her heart. She shows what she's thinking at that moment, and it's a thing we should not forget. So what should Mary do now? This angel just came, told her these words. You know, I believe it was with great purpose and a great reason Gabriel told Mary about her cousin Elizabeth. Because who is she really going to talk to? Who is going to believe her? The news she has just received. We all need someone we can talk to. Someone that's safe. Someone that we can confide in. We are designed by God for community. We're designed by God to have relationships with other people. But we need to pick our confidants carefully, with wisdom. There's a story of three pastors. I might have shared this before. I apologize if you recall it. Three pastors, and they found each other in a small community, much like I have connected with some of the pastors in the local area, of which I'm thrilled with those relationships. And well, these three gentlemen in this case got together, and they were saying how much they appreciated being able to have some time together, and they were able to share some of their struggles and what they went through. And the first one shared that shared a struggle he had with gambling, that if he would appreciate if his brothers could pray for him. And the next one shared, "Well, actually, I struggle with drinking. It's really a struggle with me, and if you could pray of that." And the third one said, "Oh, I so appreciate you sharing because I struggle with gossip, and if you could pray for me." It was kind of a joke. So I don't know how comfortable the other two pastors were at that moment, but I'm sure they worked through it. So Mary was comforted by the angel, but heavenly beings are in a different realm than us humans. We need humans around us. Humans around us that can provide comfort and also confirm for us truth. In verses 39 through 45, we have the story of how Mary is confirmed. And we read in verses 39 and 40 that Mary would leave her home, like within just a couple days of Gabriel talking to her, and she travels all the way to Elizabeth. And we're going to throw the map back up here so you can see. Okay, there's Nazareth way at the top up there on the map. Now, this is a mountain range. This blue-green route here, that's a mountain range, and that is the most efficient way to go from Nazareth to Judea, and this is where the Judean hills are, which we'll be at next week, by the way. So you could come along the coast that way, which is the easier route, or the most difficult route with the three routes is going over through the Jezreel Valley to the Jordan River, follow it down, and then coming up a very steep hill from Jericho to Jerusalem on your way to that area. And I'm guessing that's the way Mary would go, along the river. That's where the route most good Jewish people would go. And so I'm guessing that way. But it is a strenuous journey. It could be where she's going around 100 miles and rather rough. So I just wanted you to have the context of that. So she gets to Elizabeth's home in the Judean hills, somewhere between Jerusalem and around Bethlehem, and greets Elizabeth directly. We pick up the story in verse 41 through 44. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." both women are expecting. Elizabeth is 6 months ahead. Do you think they relate to each other? Do you think they found comfort in being with each other? And as we look at what happens when both meeting, when both get together, you can tell they're excited. And Elizabeth gives to Mary words of how blessed she is above all women. She recognizes at that early stage that Mary is pregnant and has a child in her womb. And that child is the coming Messiah. So how did she know? Obviously, the baby moved around and did something. A lot of babies do that. I haven't experienced it myself. I just have heard. But what's more important, as you look at the passage, and I didn't catch it at first, that passage in verse 41, right at the end, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times, or at least up until Pentecost would come for a time and then leave. I assume it was a presence like that. And so Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit took presence in her being. And so she tells more than just pleasant remarks to her cousin Mary. She also says a holy truth, that this child was given to Mary by God. She knew what this child was all about. She knew this child was a Messiah, her Messiah. Could you imagine the excitement of that? Could you imagine the news? I do hope you understand this Holy Spirit we talk about. If you're a Christian, is present in your life when you accept Jesus Christ. It's different than the Old Testament days or the days before Pentecost, because when we become a Christian today, the Holy Spirit comes into our being and takes up residence and lives. Your body becomes a temple of God. If you've ever wondered about that, if you've ever had questions of what it means to be a Christian, or I don't feel it, I don't understand, please talk to me. I have time after this service. I'll be happy to talk to you. We might have to skip a cookie or two, but I'd love to have that conversation with you. So look at what Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 45. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Mary believed. That's why she was blessed. To accept God means you believe him. You believe what he says will come true. John, from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up in the last day. As Christians, we have that hope. The holy God of the universe, through his Son Jesus Christ and his Spirit, takes up residence in you. God has said that. It is very clear. Know that. Find assurance in that. Know the hope that comes in God's life-giving grace. So the fourth part, the fourth point, is how Mary is contented. We actually read about it in verses 45 through 56. And it's going to end our passage today. It's actually called a Song of Mary, and maybe there was music to it back in those days. But she shares her heart, her love, her devotion to the one true God. You know, and it just didn't seem right that I, a guy, would read this passage right now. So I've asked Kelsey Cardi to read it. She's going to do it right from there. She even has a microphone. We anticipated. So thank you, Kelsey.
Okay, so Mary's song comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me." He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever.
After I thought of picking you, I thought, how appropriate. You spend your days with babies, and it just fits. She's a nurse in that baby department, so. Thank you, Kelsey, for reading that. You can certainly feel the emotion of Mary as those words are told. You can see the hope she has. Mary considers her life in this truth that's been given to her. She sees God's blessing in it. She sees mercy, justice, his provision, and his promises. With a clear heart and clear eyes, she understands what God is doing. I can't imagine what it was like for Mary to go through that. We're going to be coming back in a couple of weeks and talk about Mary and Joseph. But can you imagine the magnitude that Mary took in? Verse 56 tells us Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, then went back to her own home. I bet she did. There, she's a visitor. She's a guest of a relative. She can be a comfort to Elizabeth as Elizabeth is a comfort to her. There's much for her to sort out and think through the magnitude of what is about to happen. We'll talk more about her going to her hometown, what it must have been like, the drama of that. That's a separate story, though. Today, we just stay with Mary after she hears this news. You know, this passage for me was very familiar. If you're like me, you've read it most of your life, like every year. But there was a newness to me as I started looking at the details of it. I appreciate how God allows us to read Scripture and gives it new life as we're reading it. I thought about Mary. God challenged her to fulfill a role that she had, that he wanted her to have in his work. So it begs the question, do we have a role? Do we have a calling that God wants for us? The word calling is sometimes used for pastors and missionaries. They get a calling to go on the mission field, or they get a calling to move to Iowa. That is true. And I felt that calling. But also, for everyone, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a calling. Maybe it's for your family. Maybe it's for your group of friends, the people you know at your school or the job you work at. Maybe it's in your business to have influence on others, to be there, to pray for people, to consider who they are in God's eyes and what your role should be in that relationship. Finally, as you process that, as you think of what God has for you, know that God wants to comfort you in that. He does. He wants you to know that he has a role for you to fulfill. He will confirm that to you, just as he did Mary. God will give you peace as you pursue his will. Understand, at times it might not be easy, and I can only imagine what Mary's about to go through as she goes back to her Orthodox Jewish home. What's going to happen? That could not have been easy at all. There's much to think about. I'm still processing it myself. But I want to leave you with a Christmas gift right out of Scripture. It actually comes from Jesus Christ himself. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, it simply reads, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. God really wants you to discover his gift, his calling. He wants you to know peace like you've never experienced before. During hard times, during good times. During rough times, during celebrative times. God wants you to experience his love. Let me close with a word of prayer. Lord, you are so gracious, so understanding. You anticipate our feelings, our needs, our struggles. You anticipate how sometimes we fail. You are a gracious God. Thank you for giving us this example of Mary, who believed the words the angel told her, who took them to heart and said, Lord, use me in whatever way best serves your purposes, for your glory. Everything I have and am is yours. May we follow that example in our own life. May we be willing to let God take control and be the center of the throne in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.